Before I start today, I've got something to declare to you. It's my dual citizenship. I am Australian, born and bred. I hold an Aussie passport, but I'm also a citizen of another place. I serve another king. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, and that's my highest allegiance. I have a greater priority is to serve God and his kingdom than to be a citizen of Australia. My citizen of Australia is temporary. Citizenship of Australia is temporary. My citizenship of heaven is eternal. I'm a dual citizen. I serve my king as I serve my country. I'm going to pray and we're going to think more about that. Father God, we thank you for calling us to belong to you, for calling us to be your people first and foremost. Father, we thank you that you've called us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of truth. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that that kingdom is our highest priority. Father, we pray that you would help us to serve our nation, serve our community, to serve each other, to serve those we love, to serve those we don't get on with, to serve our enemies as we serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I've got a question for you. Do you ever worship God outside of church? Do you ever worship God outside of church? Outside of church on Sunday mornings? Do you worship God? Maybe you like that TV program. I haven't actually seen it, but it's called Hymns of Praise. You know, if you like the old hymns, you turn it on Sunday morning, and they sing old hymns from beautiful churches in England. And you can turn up the music and sing out the old hymns along with the hymns of praise. Or maybe you're more of a CD type of person. You've got a CD of your favourite worship band and you put that on the CD player or in the car and you crank it up nice and loud and you sing at the top of your voice and you worship God in the car as you drive along. Do you worship God outside of a Sunday morning? Maybe you haven't thought about God, worshipping God during the week, and you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to have to look into buying one of those CDs, you know, my favourite Hillsong CD or something like that, so that I can worship God during the week. Or maybe you're not really much of a singer, and you don't really like some of the music that you hear at church anyway, yeah, and there's too much going on in life to be able to stop and do that all the time. You know, I'm too distracted to spend time worshipping during the week. I'm a carer for my sick mum, and that takes up a lot of time. I'm really committed to my Bible study group, and if I get a spare moment, I'm going to bake a cake for the old bloke down the road who needs it. And I'm constantly at war with my well, I'm trying to make peace with my neighbour over the fence who often starts arguments and calls me a Bible basher in the end. And I'm trying to make peace with him. And I've got all these things going on in my life. But how do I have time to worship God during the week? Who has time to worship God outside of church on a Sunday? Now, if you're thinking like either of those people that I've mentioned, then we probably need to rethink what worship is. If you're thinking like either of those people, you need to rethink what worship is. And today, we're another step in our series of six steps to loving your church. Today, we're going to think about loving your church outside of what we do here for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Loving your church outside of the 1 hour Sunday service. And first, we need to tackle this idea of worship, what worship is. And in the Bible, there's a couple of different forms of worship. Elsie, can you put the words on the screen for me, please? We read these words earlier from Psalm 95, because in the Bible there's a couple of different forms of worship, and this is one of them. It's about bowing down to God, about coming to praise and worship the God who made us. And we read these words, didn't we? Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pastures, the flock under his care. Today, if you only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this is worship, bowing down before God and praising the God who made the heavens and the earth, praising the God who holds the world in his hand, but also confessing your sins, not hardening your heart before God, but softening it, thanking God for his mercy and grace, making humble requests to God in prayer. That's worship, isn't it? Praising God, praying to God, confessing your sin. And that's what we do in church. We sing praises to God for his glory and goodness, his might and his power. And we confess our sins. We thank him for his mercy and grace. And people go, yeah, that's worship. And it is. That is worship. That's one of the forms of worship in the Bible, but it's not the only one. And as we come to the New Testament, we find a very important form of worship that is a bit different to this. And it's worship that says worship is serving Jesus in obedience to God. Let's have a look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. Hopefully you've got that open in front of you. It's page, 1708. But verse 1 is 1707. So chapter 12, I want you to take you back to verse 1 before we get into our passage today. And he says in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And over the page, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now that you know God's incredible mercy, now that you know God has saved you from sin and he's sent his son to die on the cross to rescue you from sin, now that you know God's incredible mercy, what does he say? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Surrender our whole bodies to serving God in total trusting obedience. And he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now that very last word in verse 1 there, your spiritual act of worship, is a word that can be translated service. This is your act of service. This is your reasonable service. You worship God by serving him, by giving your whole life in service of God. When you know what you've been saved from, when you've experienced God's great mercy, then it motivates you to serve him in response. When I was a kid, in 1977, there was the big bushfires in the Blue Mountains. About every 10 years, we had a massive bushfire in the Blue Mountains. And in this bushfire, 49 homes were destroyed. The fire was racing up one of the gullies. My home, the home that I lived in, was on a ridge. And the fire was coming up one gully, and it looked like it was going to come up the other gully as well. It was going to cross over the ridge. So me and the kids, my other brothers and sisters were... Sorry, me and the kids... We were evacuated to a friend's home who lived a couple of suburbs away. And then later on that afternoon, the fire came up their gully and it looked like it was going to burn down their house. So we were evacuated again to the RAF base at Glenbrook. And we relied on the bushfire brigade to serve our community, to save our community that day from the fire. And eventually, my house never got burned down. Their house never got burned down either, which was great. But we relied on that bushfire brigade. My response to that, to being saved from the fires, it's a no-brainer. I always knew as a kid that when I grew up, I'd join the RFS. Just a no-brainer. My way of responding to what had been done for me. And as Christians, as we see God's great mercy, we've been saved from the fires of hell, what's the response? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? You serve the God who saved you from the fires of hell and who has kept you for himself. Our response is to live a life of thankfulness to God, the God who saved us. And that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not about following a set of rules or demands. Christianity is about living a life of thankfulness to the God who saved you. And so you worship God by serving him. You worship God by serving him, offering your whole life to serve Jesus as a living sacrifice. So you see, worship is far more than what we just do here for 1 hour on a Sunday. This is worship. Singing God's praises, praying to him, confessing our sin, this is worship. But worship is far more than that. Worship is serving God every day, in everything we do. So how are we going to worship God? And so verse 1's told us we need to worship God. If you looked in verses 3 to 8, you'll see He talks about using your gifts to serve the church. We're not going to look at that closely today because we're starting at verse 9. And in verse 9, he talks about love, about serving God by loving others. Let's look at those verses, verse 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You want to worship God? You've got to love others. And it's got to be with sincere, genuine love. Not just a love that's self-serving. But look at what he says about that love. It hates evil. It's a love that hates evil and clings to the good in people. It's a love that shows itself in devotion, being devoted to others. A love that honours others above yourself. A love that doesn't slow down or doesn't give up. A love that is joyful in hope, patient in affliction. So whatever people are going through, whether it's hard times or whether it's good times, you share with them, you love them through it, and you're faithful in prayer. A love who shares with those who are in need. A love that practices hospitality. Probably, for me, it's not a good idea for me to cook for you. I'd probably serve you better by not cooking for you. I heard during the week, you know you're a bad cook when you use the smoke alarm as your timer. And that's probably more my sort of cooking. But a love that practices hospitality. And that is worship. Look at those verses. That is worship. Loving others. Like that. In other words, you hear about a family at church and the bloke's away for work and the wife's got kids at home and two of them are sick with the flu. So you go over and you pick up the son and you take him to soccer practice. And then when you drop him home, you drop in a meal that you've prepared earlier that day. That's worship. You ever thought about that? That's worshiping God. You hear about, an old guy in the congregation who lives alone. So you take him down the cafe. And down the cafe, you talk about the good things that God's been doing. And you talk about the struggles that you've got. That's worship. You know you can worship at the cafe? Not coffee. Some people worship coffee. You worship God by serving your church family, by serving each other, by loving each other. That is an act of worship, just like this is an act of worship that we're doing today. Are you worshiping God outside of church on a Sunday? Are you serving each other in love? It's not just about loving the people you get on with, though. Now, there's a key word in the next few verses, verses 14 to 16. The key word is harmony. You know what harmony is? Some of you might not know what harmony is. Harmony is when you sing together with someone. You can sing different notes, but they're notes that sound good together. That's what I think harmony is anyway. Don't correct me if I'm wrong. When you sing together, it sounds much better if we're singing notes that go together. If I'm singing in the key of C and you come along and sing in the key of F flat, then it's not going to sound good, is it? No, there's no F flat. That's E. That's my little trick. So we've got to live in harmony with each other. How do we do that? Because there's plenty of people around us who are different to us, who are different. How do we live in harmony with each other? Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That key word is harmony, isn't it? You live in harmony with others by blessing those who persecute you. People will disagree with you. People will give you a hard time. People will want to have things their way rather than your way. How do you live in harmony with people? You bless those who persecute you. How do you live in harmony with people? You rejoice with those who rejoice. You mourn with those who mourn. In other words, you get in sync with others. And you can't rejoice with someone unless you know them and unless you know what's happening in their life. And we need to ask ourselves, what's life like in that person's shoes? What are they going through now? Because understanding people will help you to live in harmony with them. And you can't understand people unless you're willing to spend time with them. That's why we have more time. Something happened. Me. We have more time over morning tea than we do here in church. Just turn everything. All right. Good to go. Excellent. We have more time in morning tea than we do in church because that's where you get to know people. That's where you get to understand people, to mix with people, where we learn to love each other, where we learn to live in harmony, to live in sync with each other. And as you spend time over morning tea, you've got to be asking questions of people. What's been happening in your life? What's the good and the bad and the ugly of your last week? What can I pray for you? That's where we learn to live in harmony with others. Pride's going to get in the way, isn't it? Verse 16, of us living in harmony. Oh, I'm better than that person. I don't want to talk with them. We need to deflate our egos so that we're not in danger of thinking that we are better than others. Because this is worship. Living in harmony with others, even sometimes people who are very different to us, people we might disagree with, living in harmony with others is worship. You ever thought of that? It's just as much worship as what we do here in the hour on Sunday morning. Sometimes, though, people who disagree with you, things can turn nasty. And we're going through some difficult times at the moment. There's some very uneasy days ahead of us, I think, because we're at a dividing point in our community, in our nation, over an issue that is going to divide Christians from their unbelieving friends. And it's the point of the same-sex marriage issue. I've got friends who are really strong supporters of same-sex marriage. And already there's a friction there between me and them, between my beliefs and their ideals. And that friction is going to cause problems. It's going to cause disagreements. And in some cases, it can shatter friendships. I read this during the week on the internet, a bloke who's really feeling it at the moment. He says, "My heart aches. Friendships everywhere are shattering. Tonight I spoke to some dear friends. One described how his parents confronted him over the marriage issue. They had read one of the articles I'd written and they said, 'Is this what you believe?' The other said that her sister in Brazil and a long-time friend in Mexico are angry for her Christian beliefs about marriage. Gay people are born that way, but you've chosen to be a Christian." Today, he said, "My daughter described a group chat where friends raged against Christians for their convictions about LGBT issues. That was excruciating for her to read it. A lady in my church told me how angry her husband is about these things, and she can no longer talk about her faith at home. A man in our church community thinks of leaving us. He's loved, but he has a different view about marriage, and he feels that he can't stay. These are five drops in an ocean of broken relationships, and every drop is bitter. It doesn't matter how often we say that we don't hate anyone and that we can disagree without hating. It doesn't matter how often we show by our actions that we love and we don't hate. Australia has made up its mind. If you won't accept the gay program, then you are hateful and you deserve to be put in your place. Old and precious friendships lie wrecked." We face uneasy days. There is a big divide coming between Christians and their unbelieving friends. I'm starting to feel it. Maybe you are. Maybe you have friends or relatives who are pressuring you about this issue, pressuring you to water down what you think, water down your stand. How are you going to react to that? Well, it's important words for tough times in verse 17. Let's have a look at what it says. How are you going to react to that sort of pressure? Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How are you going to face up to people who want to be your enemies because of this issue that we're facing at the moment? You're going to love your enemies. That's hard, isn't it? Are you going to love your enemies? Are you going to do good to those who hurt you? Because that's worship. That's serving Jesus by loving those who want to be your enemies. How are you going to love your church outside the Sunday service? Well, we've got to worship God all week, not just for 1 hour on Sunday. That's a special type of worship. But how are you going to worship God every hour of the week? Are you going to love your church family? Love each other during the week? Show practical, caring love? Are you going to live in harmony with those who are different to you? Are you going to love your enemies? Because that's worship. That's what worship looks like. And when you're worshiping God, you're loving his church. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for calling us to be your people, to belong to you, to serve you, to worship you. Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us, rescuing us from the fire of hell and calling us to be your own. Father, I pray that out of thankfulness we will serve you all week, during the week. Father, I pray that we'd be looking out for opportunities to show genuine love to each other, to live in harmony with those who we disagree with, and to love the enemies who want to persecute us. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship in everything we do, everything we say. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.